Brethren, we're here on the Feast of Trumpets to celebrate a future event in the plan, the grand plan of God. It's a specific and a major point in the story of God, and I want you to focus on that word story, because it caught as I began to work on the message, that concept of a story, and we've heard a few of them today, started to percolate in my mind. But it's the story of God and His affinity for mankind. His love for mankind and His plan for the long-standing success of mankind as they would be drawn, invited to join God as part of the family. Now, most of us have been through God's holy day cycle, many more than once. And from Passover to the last great day, we can recount the days and what they represent. And I went out a little bit on a limb here, assuming I'm the last speaker on the holy day, and that I didn't have to walk through the specific details of what it was that the Feast of Trumpets represented. I'll give you just a moment and say what's already been said today. We know that the return of Jesus Christ as the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords pictures a turning point, a time of correction, that will bring peace and blessing back to this mixed-up world. And again, as I began to consider my message today, I kept coming back to that concept of a story, of our story. I looked up the definition of that word, and a story is defined as an account of incidents or events. Incidents or events. And brethren, if we, and we sometimes do that as you go to the feast and you have the opportunity to be at a social event, you'll sit down with someone you haven't met before, and you'll say in some form of terms, so what's your story? Where did you come from? How did you come to be here today? How did God lead you and draw you here today? What's your story? And although individual points in our personal stories may be a little different, when we talk about the true and most important storyline, that of us being drawn and invited to be part of God's family, we are not all that different. It might seem a bit unorthodox, or I did before I heard the stories told today, a bit unorthodox here on the Feast of Trumpets, but today I would like to recount our story, yours and mine, by way of the story of Cinderella. That's right, you heard me properly. I see little girls' heads pop up. Cinderella? And Jackson and Mason probably right now going, what? That's right, the childhood tale of Cinderella. Stories in the form of fairy tales have been popular down through the ages. It's a storyline, it's a form, it's a genre that we can't get enough of. Like fables and legends we heard earlier, myths and parables, they generally tell an exciting story of good versus evil, one of the main formula components. We read of various characters and events and emotions. Again, those events play out the story. Very often the transformation of a hero or a heroine in this particular case. And very often they end with triumph and joy. They bring us that happily ever after ending that we can't get enough of. Brethren, as we consider our stories, as you put yourself on these pages today for the rest of this message, have you ever considered your life in that way? Well, guys, we're not asking you to wear a tutu and or a ball gown. But the concept is, as we look at the major components, as we look at the storyline of where somebody starts and what they go through and the ending that they're reaching and striving toward, do we see the likenesses in our own lives? We should, brethren, because we are living, breathing examples and characters in an epic battle of good and evil. And so as we begin to see, and what I want to go through is some of those components and talk about the story, and then ours, and see the parallels of the story. We come from humble beings. We have and will face emotional ups and downs through this lifetime. And we are indeed promised a happily ever ending. The story of Cinderella has all of that. And looking at it, we can draw some effective lessons about what God's plan holds for each of us. So as you look at the major points today, as you listen to this story that I attempt to weave, reach back in your background or your family's or your loved one's background and find those events that said, yeah, that's right. Yes, I've been there. Yes, I've done that. And yes, we are looking forward to that ending. point number one in the sermon today. Point number one, as we look at those parallels between the story of Cinderella, that fairy tale, that legend or myth, and our lives, is great expectations. Point number one is great expectations. First, from the story of Cinderella, and this is often something that's overshadowed by subsequent events in the story, but Cinderella had a good start. Cinderella had a loving family. Cinderella had what appeared to be a promising future. And the story begins like this. Once upon a time, there lived a gentleman who was married to a beautiful and kind woman. And they had a beautiful young daughter, a girl of unparalleled goodness and sweet temper. Quoted from the Brothers Grimm. So we see that Cinderella was part of a loving family. She lived in a secure environment. She was showing and already developing those admirable qualities that environment had started to develop in her. And she was looking forward to, again, what appeared to be a promising future. Brethren, what's the beginning of our story? What's the beginning of your story? Where do we start from? When we consider our storyline of our lives, and most importantly, God's involvement in it, it's important that we start at the real beginning. Because very often, I'll come back to the fact that we actually start somewhere in the middle when we begin to tell our story. So let's go back to the real beginning. Because we have to recognize that we have had a very promising start. And we need to set that point as an anchor. Because that's the faith. That's the strength. That's that point, that stake in the ground where we see that's the beginning of our map. That's the beginning of our journey. And we have to recognize that is a solid and a quality start. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." From the beginning, we had a good start. We've had God standing in our corner from ground zero, from page one, from the beginning. So when I talk of the true beginning, we have to recognize that. Don't minimize that beginning, because it was from the very foundation, from the beginning, that God had a plan that He put in place and etched our name on. I mentioned earlier that very often when we think of our beginning, we often see it as a negative place. It's something we downplay. And yet that's not quite the role or the chain of events. It's true, brethren, all of us, that we have fallen short. But when we look back even further and recognize that God had each of us in mind long before we made that first mistake, it's a point of faith, it's a point of strength, and it's a point of confidence. And as future children of God, we should be walking and striving forward with confidence, with expectation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So there again, we go back to the beginning of the story, and we realize that God chose us from the beginning. God put a plan in place, a juggernaut of a plan that there is no stopping, that there is no end to, and that He had the opportunity to consider us right from the beginning. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. So, brethren, I'm not trying to whitewash our performance. Because we know that all of us have sinned and fallen short, as it says that everybody has, other than Jesus Christ. We've fallen short of the standard required by God. But God's Word is very clear that we have been on His mind. We've been in His thoughts. We've been a part of His plan from the very beginning. He also makes it very clear that ungodly men and women won't qualify to join Him in that coming kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. So again, as you start to remember that we're building a story here. Here's the start, and we're going to go through, and we're going to look toward the ending. So as you're looking at this, recognize that each one of these falls as a piece in this puzzle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" We know that to be true, brethren, and we accept that wholeheartedly. But again, when we look back to our true beginning, when we set our anchor at the beginning of the story, we recognize that we were there and God was there, and he's working forward from that. Again, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or abusers, or homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So what I want to differentiate is the fact that the start was solid. We faltered. But what's more important is what comes next. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Brother, knowing our shortcomings and working like mad to overcome them is an absolute necessity in this pursuit of Jesus Christ and entering into the kingdom of God. There is no question. I wouldn't get any argument for any of us. You all know that. But knowing that God has been in our corner from day one must be a source of strength for all of us as we work out our salvation, as we walk forward each day, as we evaluate what's in front of us and what's bumping into us and what's affecting us and what's allowed into our mind and into our televisions and internet at home. Each day we try to overcome that, but we recognize again that we have the ultimate source of power in our corner from the beginning. This next verse addresses both the beginning and the end of the story, showing us that God has had his hand firmly in our program start to finish. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, we're setting the great expectations, the foundation of God's program and his affinity for mankind, his love for us and his desire for us to join him at the end of this story in success. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the author is the one that writes the story, the one that begins to lay down the details of the incidents and events that will play out. And Jesus Christ is our author. And he's also the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so to make sure that this story would come to his authored end, he gave up his life to make sure we had the opportunity to find that open door, to knock and be answered. King David shows his understanding of this same concept. Let's turn to a couple of his writings. First of all, in Psalm chapter 71 and verse 5, I'm just going to read a particular verse here in 71 and verse 5. Psalm 71 and verse 5, and then we'll move later on in the book of Psalms. David here says, for you are my hope, O Lord, and you are my trust from my youth. So from the early stages of his life, from the early days he was taught, and he pursued God, and he kept his mind on God, and he said, it is my intent that that's going to continue. But it happened from the beginning. He understood the foundation. He understood the source of his strength and the blessings that he had received. Psalm chapter 139 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 139, listening again to the words of David and his recognition that God has been with him since the very start of things. 139 verse 13, he says, for you created my innermost being, my DNA. You're the author. You authored my DNA. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Let's drop down to verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in the book before one of them came to be. So before we made our first mistake, God knew our name, saw our future, has that plan in place. He said, I go to create a place for you. No need if our names aren't in the program. So let's always remember that foundation that we come from. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. So when we recognize that, when we anchor there, and when we spend our time there, we recognize again the great expectations from whence we came. It's so important for us to hold fast to that true starting point, to the great expectations that our Dad in heaven has a place for us from the beginning. Another verse that speaks to the beginning and the end of our story is found in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And we're talking about those great expectations, the beginning of our story. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation." From the beginning. When that plan was initially authored, this was the story that was written. These chapters were put in place. These steps were known beforehand. And you're walking through our expectations. Brethren, we first of all must make sure that we don't lose track of the fact that whatever comes, whatever befalls us, whatever challenges we face, that from the very beginning, Almighty God has set in motion an unstoppable plan with our name on it. Those are great expectations indeed. Point number two, after those great expectations, after that strong start, come bumps in the road. Point number two, bumps in the road. In Cinderella's case, we see the loss of her mother and the introduction of the wicked stepmother. Let me get back to the story. We read of the gentleman a moment ago, and the Brothers Grimm continue and says, "This gentleman, after his beautiful and kind wife died, married the proudest and meanest woman in the land. Cinderella's stepmother was extremely jealous of her beauty and charm and made her do the hardest and most dreadful work in the house." We see this sort of villain, brethren, in many such stories, whether it's Snow White or whether it's Cinderella. Someone who's jealous, someone who's hungry for power, someone who's covetous of something that doesn't belong to them and so seeks to steal it and overtake it from someone else. Our beloved Cinderella is suddenly thrust into an unfair circumstance that might well overwhelm someone of lesser constitution. Our story, brethren, shows us that all of God's chosen have faced difficult circumstances too. And when we consider those, we commend all of God's brethren, past, present, and future, on their sticking to the story, reading the story ahead, and knowing, you know, it's like the opportunity to read a story and know what tomorrow is going to be. To have that crystal ball of sorts, we can read a forward in our story and know what God has set for us. Brethren, here on the Feast of Trumpets, and as we all make our plans to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we know that there are going to be some of God's people that won't be able to join us. Some are in prison. Some have very poor health. Some live in remote places. And a host of things can and have, at times, sideline the children of God. And when we go to our Father in heaven next time on our knees, let's make sure that we're not forgetting those people. That we're recognizing that the pre-feast trials that I've already begun to hear our brethren talk about, sometimes minor things, need a new set of tires for the car, well, that happens. Some of them go greater than that. But let's recognize that there are bumps in the road. They're part of the story. We recognize it's going to happen, and there's a reason for them. We'll get into that in a future point here. Brethren, those people that aren't able to attend with us would like nothing better than sing their hearts out and be with the brethren as we all get together in fellowship. As we walk according to God's way, we know that there is one who is jealous of God's goodness. We've heard him referred to in the messages today. Once Lucifer, and then Satan the devil. Jealous of God's goodness and our future opportunity. Satan, like that wicked stepmother in Cinderella's storyline, wanted it all for himself. And for a time, he has been allowed to make things difficult. We could turn to the book of Job and we could see a direct attack by Satan on one of God's righteous servants. The beginning of that story says that this man was blameless and upright and he feared God and shunned evil. And it's so irritated, Satan the devil. Give me a shot at him. Let me play with him. Let me sift him as wheat. We could turn to the stories of Daniel or Esther or Joseph and read of their bumps in the road as they endured their walk with God. And brethren, we must be aware of those stories. We must dig into our Bibles. We must study hard. We must cross-reference those scriptures and our fundamental beliefs and see how they tie back to the Word of God and what it is we're supposed to be doing and what it is the servants of God have done down through the ages. we know that they, the ones that we have studied all these years, will rise and rule alongside us in God's kingdom. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. By knowing those stories, by knowing our adversary, we know the motives and the power that he uses, that he brings to play. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It tells us to be sober. It tells us to be serious, to be alert. And then it goes on to say, and be vigilant, be watchful and aware. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like that wicked stepmother who walked through the halls and the rooms of their estate, probably using that white glove treatment to tell Cinderella her work wasn't good enough. Satan walks the hallways of our lives. And yet God has kept him at a distance. God says, I will never let you be tried beyond your capability. And so because Satan the devil cannot take God's people out of the equation, he'd love nothing better than to take us out of that equation. But all he's left to do is gnaw at the edges of our lives. We have to be aware. We have to be alert. We have to make sure we're not deceived. Because many have been, brethren. Whether through boredom or distraction, through weakness or despair, through offense, many have left. Many have been drawn away to other distractions. Brethren, we needed much greater halls when God's people used to come up to the feast. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come, that once again His word will go throughout the earth and people will come and seek out those righteous. This is a man or a woman of God. Let us come to them and let us learn and let us follow them to God's way of life. We have to recognize that our nemesis is out there and that we will have bumps in the road. Sometimes, brethren, we create our own. Sometimes we step away for a time. And when we get pummeled and knocked around and blown around by the winds of this world, we come back and we say, you know what? I'm back home. I have refound, I found that book that somehow got stuck up on the shelf. And now as I read through those chapters, I see it. I understand it. I realize what it is. And I can read tomorrow's story and know where I'm going and be better prepared. Again, let's be very cautious, very careful, not being deceived by Satan the devil, that we give up, that we lose sight of that happily ever after moment. In challenging times, brethren, and they will come, we need to maintain our focus and know that this too shall pass. Let's turn back to the words of King David in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. We're here in this second point of the sermon talking about the bumps in the road, the wicked stepmother who's making life difficult for Cinderella and Satan the devil who, you know, not always directly. We have people, we have this world, we have our own background, we have our own desires, a carnal mind. All of those things gnaw at the corner of our lives. And so we have to be ever watchful of them. But in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 1, we recognize that we have to be diligent, that we have to be vigilant, that we have to be patient, and that we recognize that these things will come and they will also pass. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 1. David says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. So when Cinderella was doing her chores in what had been her own estate, and she saw those taking advantage of and oppressing her, it says, don't fret. Don't be anxious. This is not something to be overwhelmed by. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and I want us really to focus on this last, and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. Brethren, think about that for a moment, because in a time of need, when our defenses are up, when our temper's a little bit elevated, when we're about to pass judgment, it says, feed instead on his faithfulness. At that moment in time, step back. Partake of his word. Partake of his blessing. Partake of the recognition that this too shall pass. And we can be filled and nourished and sustained by God's faithfulness and righteousness at that moment. Now, we all know that those trials don't feel like that fairy tale ending at the moment that we're going through them. And yet they're going to happen. They're part of the journey. We know that. We can read about that. We can steel ourselves to them. We can prepare ourselves for them. We can recognize that this is an opportunity for us to overcome and succeed and grow stronger if we know the story that is a part of our lives. And it is the story of God and his affinity for mankind. Continuing in verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We come before our Father and we say our prayers. And sometimes we come before our Father and we ask to be anointed. And we ask our questions and our desires of him. And sometimes we put ourselves in a very humble position and we fast. And we bring our desires and our needs before God. And we're told to do each and every one of those. And the answer may not be yes today. But if we know the story, we know the ending. And we know we win. And therefore, when there are bumps in the road, we can be fed by his faithfulness. Verse 5 continues. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He will make this pass. And he will bring you to the next level, the next chapter, one page closer to the end of the story. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We know that Satan's time is limited. He knows it too. And so he gnaws a little harder at the edges of our lives. But let's not lose sight of the end of the story. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It is the Prince of Peace and his return that we envision today. And so as we look through the story, as we constantly come back to the fact that this moment, this challenge, this trial is not the end, this too shall pass. It's a bump in the road. Adversity and trials don't seem, as I said earlier, to be a fairy tale at the time, but they refine and they perfect those good qualities that God is looking for in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we face that trial, it says, you know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. I don't have to like it, but I will survive it. I will learn from it. I will overcome it. And it'll be one more chapter behind me as I march forward in the story. God says that he won't desert us in our trials, and he knows exactly where we are each and every moment in our walk with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7, we're talking here about the bumps in the road, the challenges, the trials, the tribulation even, when they're difficult challenges. But God knows exactly where we are. He promises to elevate us to a place as he chooses later. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, the Lord makes the poor and he makes the rich. He brings low and he lifts up. Verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust. We talk of Cinderella. At the end of the day, tired out, she would go back to the room that they had given her and she would curl up next to the fire just trying to stay warm. And so it is that she was covered in cinders the next day and got that mocking name that she'd been given. And yet it says here that he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon them. So when we recognize that we have God in our corner from the very beginning, we take strength in those moments of trial. And we read our story and walk forward confidently. Verse 9 continues, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. We heard about that today in the story of the sword and the stone. It's not strength. not by the might of our own arm, our own arm, or the speed of our own steed will be we be delivered. But God says he guards the feet of his saints. So brethren, when times look tough, we need to recognize that it's just part of our Cinderella story. That it's just part of the amazing journey that God has set us on. And one of the ingredients, one of the components of the story that's going to help us come to that successful fairy tale ending. Still, we may ask why, and that brings us to point number three. Point number three is that challenging times refine character. Point number three, challenging times refine character. One of the things that we see about Cinderella was that she was content. She was gracious, and she was even loving during dark times. Now, the story actually doesn't give us a lot of specific detail about this, but it's actually the absence of the mention that makes it stand out so clearly. Through the years, Cinderella shows a stoic acceptance of her situation. We recognize that most human beings in a situation like this would have said, "Wait a minute, those are my things. This is my home. Who do you think you are? What are you doing?" They would have tried to steal back what was theirs. They would have tried to make life difficult for those that were oppressing them. And yet, what does our little princess do? She serves. She makes the life easier for those around her, despite the fact that they're oppressing her. She shows love toward those various animals and other characters in the story. And finally, when her big chance comes at the ball, she doesn't rail against those that oppressed her. Imagine how many people would have dealt with that situation. They would have burst through the doors. They would have figured or focused on stepmother and sisters. "Huh, in your face. You see, I got here after all." But that's not our heroine. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. So when we read the story, when we see the qualities, when we see the character that begins to develop and percolate in a young lady, that eventually percolates and blooms and becomes a young princess, we realize what we're supposed to be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ, developing that character, turning to the book of Galatians and seeing what that skill set is that we're supposed to be working on. And when we lay those out in order and go, "Okay, well, I'm okay there. Well, maybe I'm not okay, but I'm a little better at that one than I am at the other eight or nine. So I'll, okay, put these in order." We have a great deal of work still to do. And challenges refine our character. Let's make sure we know that we're involved in this story, that we see our progression and what's still in front of us, what we still have to work on. In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 15, we hear who it is, the type of personality, the type of heart that God wishes to deal with. For us, brethren, this is an opportunity, like Cinderella did in her story, for us to shine as we develop, as we refine our character through this life, through our story, as we pray thy kingdom come and as we search for the end of that story. God has called us to be lights to the world, to be people of uncommon character, of poise and grace under pressure. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity," somewhere we seek to be, something we pray to come, "who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him and her who has a contrite and a humble spirit." So brethren, if we're the one that rails, if we're the one that says, "That's mine, I deserve that, I have a right to that," as opposed to saying, "Father, I'm here today, and you authored my book, my story, and you guide every one of my steps. What do you wish? How do you want me to act? What does my story say I should do?" Let's make sure that we are of that contrite and humble spirit, regardless of the situation, the challenges that go on, because that's what God looks for, and that's what God blesses. As we strive to grow into the fullness of Christ, we need to maintain composure, regardless of what Satan and this world throw at us. Let's turn to the story of our Savior. Make sure I have the right. I do. Turn to the story of Jesus Christ and recognize that in the moment of challenge, he did not rail either. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called." So as we read this part of the story and say, you know what, there will be challenges, and we recognize they're here to build on, they're here to succeed and overcome and grow and learn from. It says, "For to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps." Do we? At the end of each day, can we look back on the day and say, did we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Did we have an outburst at somebody at the office? Are we carrying a grudge against somebody else? Did we do so many things that we read in the book, in the story of God and his affinity for mankind, that we shouldn't have? Verse 22, talking about Jesus Christ, says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." That's what we're shooting for. Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." He read the book. He knew the story. And he said, when push comes to shove, I put myself in the hands of the one whose end of the story I seek. And we need to do the same. Paul, I mentioned earlier that Cinderella showed a contentment and a love and a patience, a stoicism through the challenges that she faced. Paul came to that same point when he was able to climb above the typical human condition and find peace even in times of need. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I'll break into the verse here, but a couple of verses, 11, 12, and 13 in Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. There will be times when I'm successful. I just got that new promotion. I'm the boss's favorite. I seem to be successful. My projects are coming together. They're coming under budget. They're getting done. My kids are all happy and healthy. I haven't had to put new car tires on. Everything's just clicking. But I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do everything through him who gives me strength." It said of Jesus Christ, he did not revile, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. God's word tells us that we have the responsibility to love even our enemies, to rise above the emotion and the commotion of this life, because it's something that is refining us, strengthening us, building us, teaching us. The reason that we have to do that, brethren, is that we have to see each one of those individuals, friend and foe alike, at this moment in time, as future family members. God's going to give everybody the opportunity to have the scales dropped from their eyes, to hear the truth, to understand the benefit of it, and to see the baggage, to see the films and the history of mankind and see what it developed on its own. Everybody's going to have that opportunity. Cinderella was able to do that. In some versions of the story, it says that at the end, when they understood who she was, the stepsisters fell on their knees and begged her for her forgiveness. And she invited them to live in the castle with her. And they married lords, and they too got their happily ever after ending. All of mankind is going to have that opportunity. Brethren, we need to make sure we don't lose ours because we revile and we threaten and we lose our cool, our poise, our control, our contentment when things get a little warm. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Talking about the difficulty and the reasons for it and the benefits of it. We recognize that Satan the devil is indeed walking about looking to make our lives difficult, trying to ensnare us, trying to trip us up. And we need to make sure that we don't fall prey to that. And certainly that we don't practice it. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, we know that the disciples were talking about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to be chief and all those type of things, which they did more than once in the presence of Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, he says, "But Jesus called them to them and said that the rulers of the nations exercise dominion over them, and they who are great exercise authority over them." Really, they exercise oppression. They take advantage. They don't show that love and concern. They look to exalt themselves instead of others. Verse 26, "However, it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The story of Cinderella is one of service. Even while being oppressed, she was faithful to the role that she was in. And we know that it ends well. Brethren, the story we are in says that we have to have that same capacity. We need to develop that ability. That concept of not acting like this world is told to us again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You don't need to turn there. Something we've heard over and over and over again. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Just because you're the recipient of a particular type of behavior doesn't mean that we take that ingredient into ourselves and then practice it. Instead, we reject that. We push ourselves back from that and say, wait a minute, what would Jesus do in this situation? Let me turn to the book and find out what he did do, and therefore how I should respond, and how I need to defend against that. I need to climb to a higher level. I need to be that person of uncommon character, of poise, of strength, of patience. It says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we put ourselves, it says, I can do everything. Paul earlier said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When we go back to that well, when we go back to that anchor at the beginning of our story, say, okay, the ups and downs, the roller coaster is going to happen. But that anchor allows me to never lose track of where I started and who's in my corner. I know the story. I've read it before, and I can look forward to it. Brethren, we need to make sure that we don't let this world pull us in and pull us down. We know in the future that mankind will have their eyes open to the truth, to the things that we're grateful to understand today. And when they do, they will need champions. They will need shining examples of God's character to show them the way. And so we need to study. We need to double down on our effort to follow God's law, his instructions, to be here at his holy days, to see what those things are that make sure we have that constant reminder of God's program toward that safe and confident end. We need to be prepared to lead, and we can only do that by reading his book, by studying his law, by being prepared to administer when the time comes. Trials bring an opportunity for us to gain strength, to get another arrow to put in our quiver, to be better prepared to fight tomorrow and next week and next month. We are to be those lights. We are to be those beacons for the rest of the world around us. And when we revile, when we threaten, when we close ourselves off because we were treated unfairly, people don't see a shining example. And you know what? The rest of the story, there may have been 20 shining examples. People have short memories. They see what happened most recently. So we have to be doggedly about this work each and every day of refining our character and becoming stronger by him that gives us the strength. Point number four, our final point today. Point number four, in this story of God and his affinity for mankind, it's really what we're here on this particular day. As I've stepped back and looked at the greater picture, what we're here today is to recognize the return of the Prince and the future, the glowing, beautiful panorama before us. The final point is that the arrival of the Prince brings release and that happily ever after. The return of the Prince brings release and happily ever after. The climax of the Cinderella story comes when the Prince plans a special event with the intent of taking a bride. And we see Cinderella's beauty come to its full glory as all of the kingdom gets excited and twitterpated about the opportunity to be present there at this special and perhaps be the one chosen. The story says when Cinderella made her entrance, the dancing and the music stopped as everyone turned to gaze at her beauty. And the prince rushed up to greet her and led her to the most honorable seat by his side. And as the curtain closes on this story, brethren, we see that Cinderella marries into royalty, and she takes her place at his side, but it doesn't end. It says they lived happily ever after, and we realize that the blessings of character that Cinderella showed and developed and refined were tools that she brought with her to that continuing role as she ruled. You have a loving prince. And what did it say? Unsurpassed beauty and character of that little girl that had now blossomed and bloomed and matured into the princess or to be the queen. She took those character traits with her in her new role. We too, brethren, long for the return of the Prince of Peace to set this creation free. And we too will take our position at his side to serve and to rule eternally. As we step into these fall holy days, we know that there's a rapid fire and exciting chain of events that they represent. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's already been read or referred to several times today, and you can just write these down because I'm going to go through them rather quickly. How am I doing on time? I'm doing all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive." We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the first step in this rapid-fire finish. Revelation chapter 20, it says, "I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, and he seized the dragon, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So now we take that wicked stepmother out of the equation, and we see the end begin to blossom and the story come to pass that Jesus Christ and the Father were the author of. Isaiah 35, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty lands as a spring of water. In the habitation of jackals there shall be grass and reeds and rushes." As the world returns to the beautiful place it was supposed to be. I talked about the return of Jesus Christ is going to be an opportunity to fix, to change, to correct, to return to that Garden of Eden state. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I actually want to read chapter 6, or verse 6 and verse 7. Because we talked about the return of Jesus Christ and the binding of Satan and the fixing of this world. And then the end? No, it's not really the end of the story, but it's the beginning of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And if anybody has ever sung in the choir at the Feast of Tabernacles, boy, these are some of the textbook songs that we sing and still bring a chill up my spine. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." As we approach the end of this, point number 4, the return of the prince and the release of creation, returning to what it was supposed to be and what God promises it will. "There will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." This rapid-fire chain of events beginning with the Day of Trumpets shows us that evil is overcome. Life and beauty returns to a damaged landscape. War is a thing of the past, and creation is at peace. Yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. As Mr. Kester said, "Thy kingdom come." The plan of God, brethren, gives us a lot to cheer about. Here on the Feast of Trumpets, we glimpse into that future toward what we sometimes think of as the end of the story. But it's truly just the beginning of a more glorious tale. It's like walking up over a rise and watching the panorama of just a beautiful horizon spread before us. As we strain toward the culmination of God's plan, let's remember that there is still work to do. We've heard that mentioned a couple of times yet today. And so let's not be sitting on our backside waiting for that moment or the fireworks at the end of the story, and okay, everything is good again. We have work to do, brethren. We're still living in the middle of that story. There will be bumps in the road and opportunities for us to refine our character. Let's remember that God Almighty has had a plan for us from the very beginning. If we look back down that treasure map that we've been walking, there's that stake that was set in the middle, that anchor that I talked about at the beginning of the service. Let's never lose sight of that. Let's have our faith and our confidence always buried there with it. Let's recognize that there will be bumps in the road and that they're just part of the journey. It's going to happen. And when you're in one, you reach out to a family member, you reach out to the brethren, you reach out to him that will bring us strength. As Paul did when he said, I can be content in my current situation. I sure can try to make it better. Sometimes I've heard people say, woe is me, and I must be in this dead-end job because God wants me to be here. Well, you have the opportunity to apply for a different job. God wants us to work out our salvation, to move forward, to grow, to challenge ourselves, to set an example for our children. But when we're in it, until we're out of it, Father, help me to learn. Help me to see. Help me to be refined. Help me to be the best example I can. Help me to be one of those shining examples and those beacons to those around me. Let's remember and commit to rising above the emotion and commotion of this physical world around us and set the standard by living according to God's standard. The not reviling, the not threatening, the not complaining. And let's hold dear, brethren, to our invitation to the ultimate banquet, the greatest wedding of all time, and that happily ever after that's been promised. And until that time comes, as I've already said, we have a job to do. And let's continue to ask ourselves each day, are we living our Cinderella story?